I think the young people are going to sing for us, so they'll come up. Get ready. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we'll do the... Come on up, young people. We're going to sing tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. And that's where we'll begin in our survey tonight. Okay, we'll have a good time. Stop to do the numbers on that, it'd be staggering, wouldn't it? If you you take 425 or so drive-in on Sunday morning, that includes the Spanish drive-in, out of that 425, how many would be teenagers and adults, 12, 15 years of age and over? And if each one of us in a year's time could just get one saved and get them into church, you know what that does to your church attendance? Man, that's incredible, isn't it? Just one. But sometimes easier said than done. So that's a great song. Thank you, young people. Appreciate it. And I appreciate their good spirit, and I appreciate their faithfulness to get out on Tuesdays. We have a good group going out. Just tremendous group last night. I just was blessed. And I understand yesterday morning as well. And many times from the teenage young people, we have good follow-ups for the bus ministry. Sometimes folks saved. And It's a blessing. Good singing tonight. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, help us tonight, please, as we look into Your book, and specifically Your book of 2 Kings. A couple of things, Lord, that we just want to kind of major on. Lord, something that will hopefully be a help and a blessing to us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 Kings records the continued decline and fall of both Israel and Judah under, of course, the different kings. Now, remember the kingdom split in 1 Kings under Rehoboam's leadership. And so you've got Israel, 10 tribes under Israel, the northern kingdom. You got Judah, 2 tribes under Judah, the southern kingdom. And almost all of the northern kingdom kings are bad. Over 50% of the southern kingdom kings are bad as well. Now, this decline and fall ultimately leads to both Israel and Judah going into captivity. Israel at the hands of the Assyrians, and Judah at the hands of Babylonians, specifically Nebuchadnezzar and his army. So all of that happens in the book of 2 Kings, okay? So the downward spiral that began in the book of Judges, really, continues until there is long punishment for their national sins. Now, there is a stark contrast between 1 and 2 Kings. How 1 Kings starts, how 2 Kings ends. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, they're one book, all right? In our English Bible, it's split into two books, but in the Hebrew Bible, one book, and it covers about a time period of about 430 years. So here's the contrast, just for your information. 1 Kings begins with victories by King David. 2 Kings ends with defeat by King Nebuchadnezzar. 1 Kings begins with Solomon's glory. 2 Kings ends with Jehoiakim's shame. 1 Kings begins with obedience. 2 Kings ends with disobedience. 1 Kings begins with the temple being built. 2 Kings ends with the temple what? Destroyed. 1 Kings begins with backsliding just starting. 2 Kings ends with apostasy consummated. 1 Kings begins with kings forsaking God. 2 Kings ends with God forsaking kings. Unbelievable contrast in the beginning of the book in the Hebrew Bible and the end of the book, or the beginning of 1 Kings and the end of 2 Kings. Time period of 430 years. And when you end 2 Kings, both the tribe, both the kingdoms, Judah and Israel, are in captivity. Okay, now, the main characters in the book of 2 Kings are Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is not there, not in this book very often. In fact, in chapter number 2, you have his translation to heaven in the whirlwind, the fiery chariot and so forth, and the whirlwind that came along. Now, you look at verse number 9, you'll see what Elijah wanted. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, I want you to notice in that passage there, his request was a double portion of thy spirit. Elijah's spirit. Thy spirit, little s. Your spirit attitude. Your spirit, Elijah. That's what I want a double portion of. I want a double portion of your spirit of power. I want a double portion of your spirit of holiness. I want a double portion of your spirit of prayer. We talked about 2 weeks ago. I want you to look at chapter number 4, if you would, and just hold your finger in chapter 2. Look at chapter 4 in verse number 9. I believe Brother Vineyard referred to this in one of his many scriptures that he talked about last week. It says in verse number, this is the great woman of Shunem, in verse number 8, and Elisha, now he's passing back and forth by their house. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God." So Elisha got what he asked for. He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I think that's interesting that Elisha wanted to capture Elijah's spirit. I think it's vitally important. Dr. Lee Robertson pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 42 and one half years. 42 years and 6 months. When he left the church, I believe they were supporting over 500 missionaries around the world out of the general fund budget. Lee Robertson never had faith promise. That was out of the general fund budget. They had Tennessee Temple University. Of course, many of those missionaries were their TTU graduates, and Tennessee Temple graduates are still around the globe. It was an unbelievable ministry for 42 and a half years. When he left, things did not go well. Dr. J.R. Faulkner took the church, who was his longtime associate, and then it didn't go well. He just wasn't made to pastor, and then some associates aren't made to pastor. You know, some are, some are not. Not all men are made to pastor. And J.R. Faulkner was really not made to pastor. Then they changed kind of directions, and they went with a different type man that they were used to, a good man, a man that I know personally. A man who was our neighbor in Atlanta. Now, I wasn't at home when he was our neighbor, and he was the neighbor of my folks after I had left and gone north. A man I know personally. A good man, but a different type man. Some different type beliefs. And now, it's a fully contemporary church, and it's no longer, they have a man from Jerry Falwell's school in Lynchburg who is now the president of Tennessee Temple University, and the first thing he did was took the college catalog, the college handbook, and did away with all the standards and all the rules of dress and behavior and movies, and they eliminated all of that. So that's kind of what's happened down there. Jack Hiles asked Lee Robertson, he said, "Doc, what's your greatest disappointment about what's happened at Temple? What's happened there?" And Dr. Lee Robertson said to Brother Hiles, "No man ever caught my spirit. No man ever caught my spirit." That's what he told Brother Hiles. Now, they caught his methods. They caught other things of Dr. Lee Robertson, but they never caught his spirit. And because of that, there was nobody there to step in and carry on the spirit of Dr. Lee Robertson. You say, well, you shouldn't venerate and worship the spirit of a man. I'm not talking about venerating and worshiping the spirit of a man. I'm talking about the common sense approach. And if God has blessed a man's spirit and has blessed his work and his ministry, it might be wise not to forsake it. That's not veneration, folks. That's not worship. That's not deification. That's common sense. Nobody called a spirit. Here Elisha wanted the spirit of Elijah. Okay? He said, "Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit, your spirit of power, your spirit of a prayer, your spirit of holiness, your attitude, all that is you. I'd like to have a double portion of what you are when before you go to heaven." And you know what Elijah told him. He said in verse number 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So Elijah said, "If you are with me and you see me taken to heaven, then you'll get your request." Well, Elijah started going from place to place to place. He started going from Gilgal. Elisha stayed with him the whole way. And then here comes that chariot of fire and that whirlwind that follows it. And that whirlwind takes Elijah up into heaven. And Elisha sees that. Verse number 12, "And Elisha saw it. So he met the requirements, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof,' and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." But those verse 13, "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." So here's that mantle, if you will, a scarf-looking type of a piece of apparel. It had fallen, off Elijah. And so Elisha picks it up. Verse 14, "He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Now, if you look back at verse number 8, Elijah had done the very same thing in verse number 8 before he was taken to heaven. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they were two went over on dry ground. So what Elisha did was, he said, "Okay, I saw him taken to heaven. I met the requirements. I asked for a double portion of his spirit, the spirit of power that he had, the spirit of unction, the spirit of prayer, the spirit of holiness. So here's this mantle. Let's see what happens." So he takes the mantle and he goes right back over to the same place where Elijah had smitten the waters, and he smites the waters, and the same thing happened for Elisha that had happened with Elijah. But don't you know that it had to encourage that man? Don't you know it did? You know, I mean, we just, when you see God use things, I could tell in Jason Lowe's voice this afternoon that he was so encouraged to get down there and win those two Bahamian men to Jesus Christ and see that, you know what, it works in the Bahamas like it works in the United States. Just do what you've been taught. And so forth. So I clipped this out of C.H. Spurgeon's, one of his books, years ago. I'm using an old Bible tonight, an older Bible to speak from. And I put this in the front of this Bible. I should do it in all my Bibles. It's got the verse, 2 Kings 2:14, the one we read there, where it says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now listen to the words of Spurgeon. "The great object to be desired is God, Jehovah, Elijah's God. With him all things flourish. His absence is our decline and death. Those entering on any holy work should seek for the God who was with their predecessors. What a mercy that the God of Elijah is also the God of Elisha." Amen. "He will also be with us, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalms, some chapter in Psalms, verse 14. "In great difficulties, no name will help but that of God. How else can Jordan be divided but by Jehovah, God of Elijah? Elisha sought first for the Lord and inquired, where is he? Elijah was gone, and Elisha did not seek him, but his God. He used Elijah's old mantle and did not invent novelties. Desiring to have the aid of the same God," I love this, "desiring to have the aid of the same God, he was content to wear the mantle of his predecessor." I like that. We don't need anything new. Okay? He went on to say, "The true is not new. Still, we do not need antiquities from the past, nor novelties of the present, nor marvels for the future. We only want the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we shall then see among us wonders equal to those of Elijah's age. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The old mantle, used with faith in the same God, parted the waters hither and thither. The power is where it used to be." I love that. I love it. It's what he was taught. It's what he saw. It's what he witnessed. He was with the spirit of his mentor. And he took that mantle and he, pow! And the very same thing happened. What great commendation from heaven God gave to that young prophet as he's starting out in his own ministry, that Elisha, what you desired, the spirit of Elijah, his power and his prayer and his holiness and his relationship with his God, the things that you want are the things that will work for you. Be content with what you've been taught. Be content with what you've been shown. Use it, son. It'll work. What a great, amen, what a great way to start the ministry there. And this is what God did for Elisha as he was started out. And by the way, there are 8 recorded miracles that came by the hand of Elijah. There are 16 that came by the hand of Elisha. Now, the last one was after he was dead. I think it's in chapter 13 in this book right here, but don't quote me on that number. He died, and they got ready to bury him, and they lowered his body in a tomb where another person had already been buried. And when the dead body of Elisha touched the body of that man who'd been buried, that man came back to life. That was miracle 16. Double what Elijah worked. Huh? I'm telling you, brother, to me it's an encouraging thing. In this day of confusion, I don't bring to the pulpit, try not to bring to the pulpit all the stuff that's going on in independent Baptist ministries, as far as between this group of preachers and this group of preachers, and this guy has a paper and this guy has a paper and this guy has a publication and this guy believes this and this guy, well, he doesn't believe like I believe. It's to me, there's so much confusion going on over, really, I'm not sure there's anything but just dust blowing right now. I think what happens is sometimes young men get discouraged. They're fussing about the King James Bible. And poor Nick Malucci, he said, "You know, Brother Angel, I've got 12 Bulgarian Bibles. All of them are corrupt." He said, "Every time I preach from a Bulgarian Bible, I have to correct it." He said, Colossians 1:14 leaves out the word blood. Even, we have redemption. In whom we have redemption, even through His blood. leaves it out. He said, I have to correct it all the time. So here I am, how many thousands of miles away from the United States of America with 12 corrupt Bibles, and I look back at the States, and all of my friends and supporting pastors are fussing with each other over the one perfect Bible that's still out there. That's silly. Incredible. Sometimes young men can get to the place where they think, you know what, fooey on this. But you can't, you young men, you can't let... my wife and I picked up Jack Howes at the airport in Burlington, Iowa years ago when he came to Marion Avenue one time. And we were riding back from Burlington to Washington, which was about an hour and 10 minutes in those days. They got new roads now that make it quicker. So we're riding back, and he starts talking about some things and some things that were going on. And he said, Terry, he said, listen, he said, son, he said, your generation is going to fight the same battles that all the former generations have fought. He said, they just resurface. They just keep coming around. They said, you got to fight them. He said, don't get discouraged about that. And you young men that maybe have aspirations and feel possibly going to the ministry someday, you can't get discouraged by the fussing and the nitpicking sometimes of men who've been in the ministry for 20 and 25 and 30 years, nitpicking and fussing over things that probably shouldn't even be fussed over. And you get discouraged and think, oh, fooey on the whole. No, not fooey on the whole thing. What we need is some of the old stuff. Just, what did he say? He said, the power is where it used to be. Okay? All right? Desiring to have the aid of the same God, he was content to wear the mantle of his predecessor. You young guys, wear the mantle of your predecessor. I'm happy to wear the mantle of Larry Brown. He called me today by accident. He's in Alabama preaching. He's on the way to the airport. And Dan? I said, no, this is Terry. Terry? I said, yes, sir. And he said, what do I do? What do I do calling you? I said, I don't know. And he went on to tell me about his cell phone. But I love that man with all of my heart. And I'll tell you what, boy, his family's been through the fire lately, but they've done very well. And God's been with them. And I'm happy to wear his mantle. It works. Yes. Preaching works, and invitations work, and soul winning programs works, and praying works, and walking with God works, and this Bible works. I'm happy to wear the mantle of my predecessor. How many things do? Just use what I've been given. Huh? Now, some people get tired of that. But the safe thing to do is just stick with it, brother. Stick with it. Stick with it, okay? And amen. Now, I don't know if we're going to go to Madagascar or not. Anything ever happens to me in the States or in Madagascar, you folks need to get a pastor who's going to continue on the same spirit that we have right now at Faith Baptist Church. Amen. That's right. I didn't say it has to be like me. That would not be good. But the same spirit that we have at Faith Baptist Church. Okay? And God has blessed us, been very good to us. And just because one person is not growing in grace doesn't mean that nobody is. Okay? A lot of folks growing in grace around here. You can't measure it by what one person thinks or two people think. Okay? You've got to get the whole picture. So, just wear the mantle of the predecessor and be glad to do it. Man, he took that mantle over there. Pow! Those waters split. He walked across on dry ground. He said, I think I'll just use this. Why go looking for anything else? I think I'll just use this. Now, okay, Judah had more good kings than Israel did. Let's go to chapter 18. There was none that stood head and shoulders above the rest like Hezekiah. Okay? Of the good kings that Judah had, Hezekiah stood head and shoulders above all the good kings. And there was only just a little over half. All right? Or a little less than half, I should say. 2 Kings chapter 18, and look at verse number 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So I'm not making that up. That's what God said. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Now that's specific, okay? Since Rehoboam split the kingdom. Now, all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So all the kings of Judah, from the time of Rehoboam to now, and then beyond, Hezekiah was head and shoulders above all. Now, Josiah was a great king, but the Bible says there was none like Hezekiah. So what about this man Hezekiah? Look quickly, just five or six things about him and I'll just mention two or three of them. Verse number two, Hezekiah's father did not do well as a king. Hezekiah's father did not do well as a king. Actually, keep your finger in 18. Look at 16. 16:2. Look at Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah's father, chapter 16, verse 2, did not do well as a king. 20 years old was Ahaz. Ahaz is Hezekiah's dad. When he began to reign and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, watch this now, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Those were the bad kings. Made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So Hezekiah's father, chapter 18, verse number 1, tells us that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. His father did not do well as king. Now listen, you can't dispute the great advantage of having a father who walks in the ways of the Lord, okay? That's a good thing, isn't it? But if your dad does not walk in God's ways, you are not doomed to failure and you can choose to do differently. And that's what Hezekiah did. Now, we've been through this before, so we're not going to turn to it tonight and go through each of the verses. But Ezekiel chapter 18 teaches the principles of personal responsibility. Okay? So here's a dad who does not walk in the ways of God, and he has a son. Okay? And God does not sentence his son to a life of misery because of his dad's sin. God says, if the son will do what's right, and if the son will walk in the ways of God, then I will bless his son. Now, I'm not going to punish the son for the father's sins. That's a blessing. All right? Then he said, if that man has a son, that third generation, and he does not do right, he does not walk in the ways of his dad, I'm not going to bless him for his dad's righteousness. It's personal responsibility. It's every man coming to the point, and lady, coming to the point in life where we say, you know what? Okay, I had some advantages in the influences in my life because they were godly and right, but that's not just going to automatically transmit into blessing for me. I've got to walk with God myself. Okay? And if I didn't have those influences, and I didn't have those advantages, I am not doomed to a life of misery as a Christian and unfulfillment, because if I will walk in the ways of God, He will bless me. Amen. That's what He teaches in Ezekiel 18. And it's important for our church like ours to know that, where you've got probably a greater percentage of the boys and girls growing up here under the influence of godly dads. Good men who walk in the ways of the Lord. But it's not 100%. And if your dad doesn't walk in the way of the Lord, if your dad doesn't come to church, if your dad's not a godly influence in your life, you are not doomed to a life of second-class citizenship as a Christian. Get in your Bible, talk to your God, love Him with all of your heart, and enjoy His blessings. Okay? Do that. That's what happens. All right? And God help you if you have the advantage of a good dad and walk away from it. Okay? So, you know, Ezekiel 18 teaches that. Personal responsibility. God will bless or withhold blessing depending on the person's level of obedience. Hezekiah said, you know what? I think I'm going to do different than dad did. It wasn't a godly influence there, but he walked in the ways of God. Number two about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign. Look at verse 2. That's amazing to me. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. 25 years old, he's the king of Judah. Any 25-year-olds in here tonight? Any 25-year-olds? We don't have any 25-year-olds. Amy? 25. Okay, Amy Hendrickson, 25. All right. That's pretty young. King. You know, a lot of the kings started out at that age, and some a little older, some a little younger. That's incredible, isn't it? So, Mr. Evolutionist, are we getting better? With all of our advantages of information and technology and all of our evolution, you know, becoming better and better and better and better and better, I don't know too many 25-year-olds that are president right now. I know some that might be better than the one we got. Seriously. This evolutionary thing's goofy. That we're all supposed to be getting better, better, better. I don't think so, folks. This guy's 25. He reigns for 29 years. He's gone by the age of 54. So he burst on the scene for God at 25. He makes an impact that the Bible says there's no king before him in the land of Judah that was better, and no king after him. By the time he's 54, he's made his mark for God. Amen. No need to wait. Amen. No need. So here he is. He's getting going. Look at verse number 3. Number 3 about Hezekiah. He followed in the footsteps of one who had a heart for God. I love this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. You say, well, I thought Ahaz was his father. The Bible uses the term father for any man who is in the patriarchal lineage of a person. So in my case, my father would be Robert Angel. It would also be Raymond Angel. It would be his dad, my great-granddad, his dad. Anybody in the patriarchal lineage of a man was considered his father. Hezekiah was in the lineage of David. Now listen, David lived about 14 generations before Hezekiah. 14 generations. That's a long time. Okay? You say, my goodness. He had to look back 14 generations to find some influence for how to live his life? No. Because thankfully, along the way, between David and Hezekiah, there was a handful of men who picked up the mantle of David, if you will, picked up the ways of David and lived them. So Hezekiah had an example that was a lot closer to him than 14 generations. And I say, friend, that's a blessing. Amen. That's a great advantage. And he chose to follow in the steps of those men who had followed in the steps of David. Now, you know, you young men here tonight, it is wise. And by the way, he's 25. So we're not talking to just teenagers here. I'm talking to 20-year-olds. It is wise to find someone who God has used and blessed and follow in their footsteps. Huh? No man is self-made. No man is self-made. So you find a man that God has blessed and God has used. And you get around him as much as you can. You learn. Craig Arnold worked at the Lighthouse in Corpus Christi, Texas, back when Lester Roloff was alive. Craig and I have a lot of mutual people that we know because of the people he knew. Lester Roloff's in the P. He knew Mike Hagee. And Craig Arnold, before he left to go to Howells Anderson College, Lester Roloff told Craig, said, Craig, when you get to the college, when you get to Bible college, it is vitally important that you get near, you get close to some man that you perceive God's hand is blessed and used and has a spirit of wisdom, and you hang on to him, you latch on to him. And Craig Arnold did that with David Neimeyer's dad. Learn from him. Just hung out there when he was in his 20s. Okay, are you listening tonight? So it's good for these 20-year-olds, the 25-year-olds, to find somebody that looks like God's hand has been on and God is. It doesn't always have to be a pastor. I thank God for the many influential men in this church. Older men. And you 20-year-olds need to hang out with them a little bit. Get with them. Visit. Talk to them. Let them rub off on you some. So Hezekiah did. That's how he walked in the ways of David. Okay? I praise God. I praise the Lord often for the influence that man right there had on that boy that's 9,800 miles away tonight. Brother Mike took that guy with him every Saturday for years. Years. And the influence that Mike Johnson had on him and other men had on our children, the influence some of you ladies have had on our daughters. It's incredibly. It's wonderful. I love it. I feel bad for people who hold their kids away from other influences in the local New Testament church. I don't think it's smart. I think it's wise to put your kids in as much godly influence as... Boy, I'll tell you what, folks. Be careful about making your children suspicious of adults. Of every adult. There's a lot of good people left in this world. Okay? And so, I appreciate it. Man, I tell you, you get close to somebody. You get close to a man that God has blessed and God has used. Or if you're a female, get around somebody that God has blessed and God has used. You girls that are teenagers, and even you ladies in your 20s. Find some of these ladies in their 40s and 50s. Godly ladies. Stable ladies. Good ladies. Get around them. Let it rub off on you. It's good stuff. What happened here? He walked in the ways. He didn't have to go back 14 generations to find out how David lived, because a handful of men along the way had picked up. You'll find between David and Hezekiah, there was a handful of kings. The Bible says they walked in the ways of David, their father. Walked in the ways of David, their father. Walked in the ways of David, their father. So somebody between Hezekiah and David, somebody modeled the spirit of David for Hezekiah. That's a challenge to us adults, isn't it? Remember that message I preached, a snake bite? The circle of protection around the young people. And when I was talking about the young people, you always tell the young people, stay in the circle, man. Stay in that canopy. Well, you know what, adults? We gotta stay in our place too. Can't be leaving. Can't be leaving that circle of protection. So it's vitally important. It's a great thing what Hezekiah could. Let me just mention some things. I've talked my time away. Number four, Hezekiah sought to stamp out all the false and empty worship of God. Look at verse number four. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, I could go into a big, long discussion about this tonight, but let me just say, he was stamping out all the false and empty worship of God. These high places, these groves, do you understand what those are? What those were places that the Israelites would designate to take their offerings and their sacrifices to. And you know what they would do? They would pick out geographically beautiful places with trees and on tops of hills that you would look at and you would just say, oh, that's such a beautiful place. I feel like I can get so close to God there. And they'd take their offerings to those groves and those high places, and they would make their sacrifices and their offerings because they felt so close to God through nature. Now look, folks, I enjoy nature. I love the sunrises. I love the sunsets. They make me appreciate God. But all this fuzzy, warm, gooey stuff about getting close to God, sitting on a beach with the wind blowing through your hair. You can do the same thing with a hairdryer in your bathroom. That's too much. People end up worshiping the creation more than the Creator. So they got all these places that are just beautiful. And oh, they feel so close to God. Kumbaya. Only one big problem with that. There was one place that God had designated for the sacrifice. It was at the temple. Because the temple was a picture of Jesus Christ. Everything about the temple, the colors, the materials, all of it, the furniture, everything about the temple, pictured Jesus. And for an Israelite to get to God, he had to bring his sacrifice and go through Jesus Christ. To go to the high place was saying, I can get to God some other way than through his son Jesus. And nobody's ever done that. They couldn't go to the high places and make the sacrifices and get to God. They had to go through the temple. They had to go through Christ, and then Christ became the very. He not only is our mediator, gets us to God. He became the sacrifice for us to get to God. So this is what he did here. He just said, boys, he hired a bunch of contractors, and he brought their caterpillars and their earth movers, and their backhoes and their big buckets, and they just tore it all down. Took that brazen serpent. They kept that brazen serpent. You know what they started doing? They started worshiping the brazen serpent. And so Hezekiah took that brazen serpent and he said, Kish! And he called it Nehushtan. I believe, I didn't write it down, I believe the word means empty. Vain. Nehushtan. It's vain. It's empty. So he starts tearing down all false worship. And the empty worship of God, instituting the true worship of God Almighty. He puts his trust in God in verse number 5. And then lastly, just to mention this, in verse number 6, he honors the Word of God. For he clave to the Lord, watch this, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, okay, do you see that there verse? Do you see what that verse says? He clave to the Lord, departed not from following him. How did he do that? What secret was there? What unique thing did Hezekiah do to cleave to God and follow him? There was no secret. He followed God's word. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 6. He kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah had his own personal copy of the commandments. Every king had to have his own personal copy. Now look, folks, you can't stick close to God. You can't follow God apart from that book right there. There's no fuzzy, warm, gooey feeling that's going to make you follow God and stick close to God. It's the simple obedience to the commands of that book right there. Simple. Well, that's 2 Kings. I didn't do it justice tonight. My mind is not really concentrating on this. It should be. But I tried to do the best I could. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed. All right. Lord, thank you for the 2 Kings. There's so much in this book, we didn't even scratch the surface. But God, I hope the things that were said tonight could be a help and a blessing to the young people and even those older, Lord. And Lord, we always come back somehow, some way to your word, our relationship with your word. And that's what Hezekiah had. I pray, God, you'd make us doers tonight of what we've heard, not just hearers, please. If you blessed Hezekiah, you will also bless us. Help us not to look for the new, to grab the old mantle of our predecessors and gladly use it. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a moment.